I want to show you a photo this morning of some townhomes in the city of London. And these are properties that go back hundreds of years. You can see the picture on the left. There's three townhomes there, three properties. What we notice right away are these very fancy doors by which you would enter into these single-family homes. Now, fast forward to today, these properties are divided into multiple apartments, or as they would say in the UK, flats. But back in the day, talking hundreds, 200 years ago, these would be single-family dwellings, and you can see the very fancy door. The door is very important to the home, and this is the door that the owning family, the people who own the property, they would enter through this door. The doors often were decorated with columns. You would walk up steps to get into the door. Many homeowners would paint that front door with bright colors. What you don't see is that there, to each and every one of these properties, is a second door. You see, between each one of those main doors is a gate, and you can see, if you look carefully, there is a staircase. You see it? And that staircase leads down to a second entrance that is just below the main entrance. These two doors, they are only a few feet apart if you look at the architecture of the building, but they are worlds apart in their purpose. You see, the doors that you don't see, that's where the people who worked at the home would enter. It's the servants' entrance. The people who were employed, that's where they would go in the door. If you were a person who worked at one of these properties of the well-to-do, you would not think of using the main door. And if you worked in one of these properties, each and every day that you showed up for your employment, you would be reminded of your station in work, in society, in culture, because you would go into the home below. You would go beneath. You were, in society's eyes, less than those who used the door above. Now, if it were up to me, if I had a choice, I would like to be part of the group that uses the door that you can see. I would like to go to that entrance where there's a thing for you to wipe the mud off of your fancy shoes. And then a butler would open the door. Please come in. May I take your coat? May I get you something warm to drink? Let me just go on the record and say this. If you have a butler in your home, I preemptively accept an invitation to come by. Going through the lower level door, what did that mean? That meant you're there to put the needs of others above your own. If you go through the lower door, you're there to be obedient to someone else. You're there to serve. You're there to be humble. Now, if we were to stop there this morning, church, someone say, what did you guys talk about in church today? Well, Pastor Tom had this kind of semi-interesting discussion on British real estate of yesteryear. But here's the connection, my friends. Jesus made a servant's entrance into this world. Who's with me this morning? Jesus made a servant's entrance into this world. He took the humble position of a servant. Jesus came to this earth out of sight, out of the spotlight. He was not laid in the crib of a king. He was laid in a manger, what would be normally used as a feeding trough for cattle or for horses. Yet the way that Jesus entered this earth was absolutely on purpose and intentional. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Jesus did not come to this earth with majesty. He came to this earth with humility. Even if you don't know the exact place to find the elements of the Christmas story in the Bible, many of us, most of us, maybe even all of us know the basic details of the Christmas story from back when we were kids. We've known the essential basics of the Christmas story our entire life. You know, so much of what we know or what we retell with the Christmas story is actually packed into one verse. Let me show it to you. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Many of us know the facts of this verse, like I said, going back to when we were kids, but I want to show you something that maybe you've never caught before. You see, Jesus, in his time when he walked this earth, he would have these moments when he would be in front of the thousands. Early in his ministry, there was this moment where the shore was packed with people. There were so many people that were packed on the shoreline that Jesus actually got out in a small boat and he delivered a message to the crowd while standing in a boat. There was another moment where Jesus gave us what we now have in our Bible as the Sermon on the Mount, speaking to thousands of people who had gathered on the mountainside, Jesus using the natural acoustics of the mountainside to speak to the thousands. And there's this other famous event where Jesus fed the thousands by miraculously multiplying the contents of a boy's lunch. So certainly, during the time that Jesus walked this earth, there would be times when he would be speaking in front of the thousands. Yet here's what maybe you have not caught before. The first interaction that the Son of God had with this planet was not in front of the thousands. The first interaction that our Savior had with this world was personal. Mary wrapped her son in cloths. That was not an event for the thousands. That was one-on-one. The first interaction the Savior of the world had on this planet was a one-on-one encounter. And this Christmas, Jesus, he wants to have a one-on-one encounter with you. Jesus wants you to know who he is, and he wants you to know why he came. This series that we're doing in December ties into the Christmas musical that we presented to our community, From the Manger. Last week, Pastor John talked about how the manger models or shows us sacrifice and struggle. Through the lens of the manger, we learn about sacrifice and struggle. And I encourage everyone to be back here on Christmas Eve. We're going to have two worship services on Christmas Eve at one at 2 o'clock and one at 4 o'clock. And at Christmas Eve, Pastor Brooks is going to again speak about From the Manger, and he's going to talk about how through the manger we learn about hope and grace. Today, I'm so glad you're here today. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today? Yeah. It's Sunday. You know, my kids have asked me why is the first day of the week, why in the calendar is it Sunday? And it's Sunday, it's the Lord's Day. So we are establishing the way we think of God by the first thing that we do in the week is we come to God's house. We start the week in God's house. So today, I'm so glad you're here today because we're going to talk about how the manger models humility. Through the manger, we experience humility. My goal for you and I today is wrapped up in this quote. My goal for us today is wrapped up in this quote. Here it is. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. This quote comes from the Apostle Paul, and it's recorded for us in our Bible for you to read anytime you want, in any language that you want to read it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. If you are running a hospitality team or a customer service organization or department, this would be a great quote to put in front of your team or in front of a team member to say, this is what we want you to do. When you are serving people as during your job, be humble. Think of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. But we know that Paul didn't write this for a customer service training manual. Paul wrote this for all believers in all time. The main purpose of Paul writing these words was that he had this desire that all Christ followers on the job, yes, on the job, but all the time, that we would strive for, that we would strive for having an attitude like Christ, a lifestyle of looking not only for our own needs to be met, but also looking out for the needs of others. So this morning, I want to give you a very simple, basic question that you can download today into your heart and into your mind. And you can use this question, I believe, many times each and every day. And if you, and if we apply this question throughout our day, if we use this question, if we listen to how the Holy Spirit prompts us when we ask this question in our daily life, we will become more like Jesus. I'm going to give you the question in just a minute. That's a tease. But first this. I invite you to turn with me to Philippians 2. We've already read a quote from Philippians 2, and I want to show you just a little bit more this morning. Philippians 2, this would have been written about 60 years after Jesus Christ was born in the manger. So if you've already begun to do the math, you know that Jesus died shortly after, a few years after his 30th birthday. So when Paul is writing this, it's about 6 decades after Jesus was born in the manger, and it would have been about 3 decades after Jesus' death and resurrection. And Paul, he is this one who had the assignment and the authority to bring an end to Christianity by any means possible. He was one who was an opponent of the Christian faith. Yet Paul had this miraculous encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. His life was transformed forever, and he became the most well-known missionary of all time. And throughout his ministry, Paul writes letters to churches that he started or helped to start. And one of those churches is in this city called Philippi. In fact, if you were to go to modern-day Greece today, you can visit the ruins of Philippi. Paul, as his ministry goes on, the people who are in religious authority, they certainly don't like what Paul is doing. They don't like that he used to be one of them, and now he is one of these Christians. And so as a result of what Paul is doing, they find a way to put him in prison. And from prison, Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi. They may have thought that by isolating Paul in prison that he would no longer be effective. Yet some of Paul's most powerful work is contained in what we call the prison epistles or the prison letters. And Philippians is one of those letters. And Paul, he writes this about the attitude of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. In these two verses, Paul gives you and me one of the greatest challenges in the entire Bible. Paul gives us one of the biggest challenges in all of the Bible. He calls on us, he encourages us, he urges us, have the same attitude as Jesus. What a task. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Do you know someone in your life who needs an attitude check this morning? Man, hands are flying up all over the place. Do you know someone who needs an attitude check? Check your tude. Now, let me just say this. If you're with your extended family this morning, or if you're with a big group of friends and you are the only one who didn't raise your hand, I encourage you, pay extra close attention for the next couple minutes. Our attitude is a mix of our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions. And so Paul says, shape your attitude to be like the attitude of Christ. Paul is urging us to long for, to desire thinking, feeling, and acting like Christ. Now, see, you and I, we know that Christianity It was never intended to be this self-driven behavior modification program. Following Christ is allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. Paul urges us to allow the Holy Spirit to transform our feelings, transform our thoughts, transform our actions to be like that of the Son of God. And you and I, we can be so thankful this morning because as we're about to see, Paul doesn't just leave us hanging there. Have an attitude like Christ. See you later. What Paul does next is he gives us some specific points of how you and I, we can shape our attitude to be like that of Christ through the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Verse 6, though he was God, Jesus, though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Don't fly past this. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus did not begin in Mary's womb. Jesus did not begin in the manger in Bethlehem. Jesus is God, the everlasting God. In the beginning is the Word, capital W, Word, Jesus Christ. Jesus released the privileges of being God when he came to this earth. He entered as a servant. Look at verses 7 and 8. I want you to see in these two verses, Paul takes us from the manger to the cross in two verses. Instead, he, Jesus, gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and here it is, was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. In two verses, from the manger to the cross. Now, we as a church, not just the music department, but we as a church family, all of us, this December, we presented to our community this musical, From the Manger. And we're going to pick up that story this spring, To the Cross, From the Manger to the Cross. Jesus willingly put limitations on himself. He volunteered to limit himself. Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. He added to the nature of being God the humble position of being human. He willingly added limitations to the nature of being God being human. He got hungry. He got tired. I don't know what a diaper change looked like in Bethlehem and when Jesus was born. But Jesus needed someone to change his diapers. The creator of the world voluntarily limited himself so that someone else would need to change his diapers. Maybe you've played a game where you've willingly limited your abilities for a certain amount of time. You haven't lost the abilities, but you've willingly placed limitations on your ability for a period of time. Like I think of a potato sack race. Have you ever participated in a potato sack race? If you did you have as much fun as the people are having in this picture? So what do you do when you participate in a potato sack race? For a period of time, you step into this huge burlap sack that actually no one buys potatoes in anymore. But you step into this burlap sack, and for the period of time that you are in the race, you willingly limit the use of your legs to participate in this game. You don't lose the use of your legs if you're an able-bodied person participating in this game, but for a set period of time, you willingly, voluntarily limit the use of your legs. Jesus willingly put limitations on himself. Let me just say this. I'm guessing before you came in today that you probably never made the connection between racing in a potato sack and what Jesus did for you. You're welcome. Jesus willingly put limitations on himself. In the two verses we just looked at, we see these words or these phrases: humble, position, slave, servant, obedience, dying a criminal's death. These are not character qualities that we typically would think of when we think of a king, when we think of the Lord of Lords. God did this for us because he loves us so much. Jesus humbled himself. He willingly took on a lower rank. Now, I know many of you have a military background, and we know that in the military, rank is something that's very important. Jesus willingly took on a lower rank. I want you to imagine a major general, someone with that wears multiple stars on their uniform. And that major general, for a set period of time, says, you know what? For a set period of time, I'm going to voluntarily take on a lower rank. Now, I'm not turning in my uniform. I'm not abandoning my post as a major general. But for a set period of time, I am willingly going to take on the rank of a private. And for this period of time, I want you to treat me. I want the accommodations. I want the expectations. I want the responsibilities of being a private. And as a result, even though my uniform says Major General, for this period of time, as I willingly take on a lower rank, I'm going to fall subject to the sergeants and lieutenants and captains in our military. For a set period of time, I'm going to willingly take on a lower rank. For a set period of time, God voluntarily took on a lower rank. Let me give you some areas that point to the humility of Jesus as we look at the manger and the manger pointing to the humility of Christ. Jesus was born into an obscure, oppressed place. Jesus was born into poverty among a despised people. He was born a child instead of appearing as a man. Jesus submitted to the care of his parents. How about this? The creator of the universe submitted himself to learning a trade, the trade of carpentry. Jesus was humble in that he allowed and endured temptations. Jesus exercised humility as he willingly submitted to death on the cross. He was humble in the agony of his death. The Son of God allowed those who rejected him to mock and shame him. For the sake of the world, Jesus willingly took on a position that was less than. Now, Paul, he gives us this transition statement. Are you ready for it? He uses the word therefore as he opens up verse 9. He gives us this bridge. As a result of all this, as a result of the humility of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, as a result of all this, verses 9 through 11, therefore, God elevated him, Jesus, to the place of highest honor and gave him, Jesus, the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We celebrate Jesus today because of what he did and how he did it. We sing lyrics like Jesus, the name above every other name. All glory, all honor are yours alone forever. We live for Jesus because he died for us. The name of Jesus is elevated. The name of Jesus is lifted up because he willingly, voluntarily gave up his divine privileges to dwell among us. Jesus gave up so that we might gain. Sometimes we forget, or maybe we've never thought about it before, but there are other ways that God could have sent his son to this earth. We also have to think that he didn't have to do it in the first place. I want to point out the difference between two similar words, but very different words. The two words, humility and humiliation. They're very similar words in their origin. Humility and humiliation, they both carry this meaning of being brought down or lowering. I would say that most, many, even all of us have experienced a humiliation in our life where someone, because of their superiority, because of their words and or strength, they have made us feel ashamed. They have humiliated us. I'm guessing that no one woke up this morning and you said, you know what I really would like to feel today? Humiliation. It's not a desirable feeling. See, humiliation is to be put down as a result of the superiority, the strength, the words of someone else. Humility is to voluntarily lower yourself so that someone else may be lifted up. See, there's this thing called sin. Each and every one of us, the Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. We've all done things, we've all said things, we've all thought things that separate us from our Heavenly Father. So, God could have sent His Son to humiliate us. God could have sent His Son to expose all of the sin in our life for the purpose of shaming us. He could have done that. But God did not send His Son to shame us. God sent Jesus to save us. Jesus did not use His power to force us to serve Him. Jesus came as a servant to reveal His love for us. So, I told you that I wanted to give you a simple, easy-to-remember, basic question that you can download into your heart and into your mind today. And if you put this question into practice in your daily life, you will become more like Christ. Are you ready for the question? Here it is. How can I serve the person standing in front of me? How can I serve the person standing in front of me? If you and I, if we were to begin or to continue to ask ourselves this question in every interaction we have throughout the day, you will become more like Christ. And some of you know this because you're already living this. And to some of us, it might feel, at the outset, this may feel clunky to constantly be asking ourselves this question, how can I serve the person standing in front of me? But I know that if you begin to do this, that it no longer feels clunky after time, it will begin to feel automatic. Your attitude will be shaped to be more like Jesus. To ask ourselves this question, it goes against the way that we may think in our selfish nature. When we're standing in front of a person or we're talking to them on the phone or we're texting them, we may be thinking, how can I leverage this person to advance myself? What do they have? What influence do they have that can elevate me? What can this person do for me? This question, it flips it all upside down and says, looking at the person who's in front of me right now, what can I do to serve them? What can I do to serve them? What if we were to bring this question into our workplace? And even though on the organizational chart someone is below us, what if we were to say, how can I serve them? What if we were to bring this question into our schools? Even though you're a senior, you were to look at a freshman and say, how can I serve you? What if we were to bring this question, how can I serve the person standing in front of me? What if we were to bring that question into our neighborhoods? Many of us will be in Christmas gatherings with friends and family over the next few days. What if we were to bring this question into those environments? How can I serve the person standing in front of me instead of just thinking, here I am to be served by someone else? This doesn't have to be a big thing. Sometimes we're going to serve someone in just a little moment, a short moment in time. See, sometimes there are roles where by nature someone is there to serve us. We're the customer, they're the employee. And there's this great example that I witnessed from Pastor Steve. When he served someone in an interaction that was only a few seconds long. But when I saw this, I thought, wow, Pastor Steve, you just served that person. See, a few months ago, Pastor Brooks took us to a conference down in Atlanta. Thank you. Thank you for sending us. We learned things there that we put into practice every day. As a result of going to this conference, we took an early morning flight from Milwaukee down to Atlanta. And for us, it was just one flight that day, but I'm thinking for this Delta Airlines crew, that was probably their first of four or five segments that they were going to work that day. And if you've worked in this industry, if you've worked as a flight attendant, you know that it can be a thankless job. So that morning, we were one of the very first people on the plane. So of all the customers that that crew would interact with over the course of the day, we were among the first that they would see. By nature, the flight attendants are there to serve the customers. Pastor Steve, he walks up to this flight attendant, gives her a high five, and says, "Are you ready to rock it today?" In that moment, even though by title she was the one there to serve us, he served her in that moment with a breath of encouragement. In a line of work where you meet so many people and so many of them do not show appreciation, Steve spoke life into her life. To put others above yourself aligns you with Christ. To put others above yourself aligns you with Christ. Now, once again, we may have this reaction of pushback against that. We may think, if I always put the interest of someone else, of other people above my own, I'm going to be taken advantage of. And some of you, you are here this morning and you're thinking of an event or multiple events in your life where you have shown kindness, and as a result of you showing kindness, you may use the word, "I was burned. Someone took advantage of me." And as a result of that, you are reluctant to show kindness in the same way. You're more guarded. This is important. Doing what is in the best interest of someone else is not equal to allowing them to trample all over you. Some of you, as parents, as team leaders, as employers, as teachers or administrators, you have served somebody some tough love. Have you ever served someone some tough love? Have you ever been served some tough love? In that moment, it doesn't feel like we're being served. It feels like we're being punished. Maybe someone has even said the phrase to you, "You are not going to like this right now, but you will thank me later." Sometimes it's hard to serve someone tough love, but if it's done from the right heart and the right motives, that may be exactly the serving that they need. And you look back on your life and you are thankful for the people that have served you tough love at the right time. So all of us, in every interaction that we have a choice. You and I, we have a choice. Am I here to serve, or am I here to be served? This is a big life choice, but it's also a choice that we make in little interactions every single day. Right now, am I here to serve, or am I here to be served? And the more in our lives that we come down on the side of deciding that I am actually here to be someone who serves another, we become more like Jesus. Talking about himself, Jesus said this, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus said, here is one of the mission statements, one of the reasons, the purposes of me being on this earth. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So we serve because Jesus first served us. We are humble because Jesus was first humble in his love for us. As we wrap up today, I want to speak to those of you who've come to me, who've come to another pastor during the course of the year, or maybe even in years past. And you've opened up a conversation with a phrase like this: "I want to do this for someone else, but I don't want them to know." you have something at your disposal. You have resources, you have time, you have ability. You know who you are. And you want to pour that into someone else's life. And you don't want to receive any of the credit. You know who you are. Even though no one on this earth may have seen what you did, your Heavenly Father, He saw. And when He saw you do that, when He saw you doing something for someone else, and you desired no attention for yourself, your Heavenly Father, He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, some of you this year, you did something for someone else, and it was out of your abundance. Something happened, and as a result, you had an extra measure of time, you had an extra measure of finances, you had an extra measure of resources, and out of abundance, you acted like the conduit. You said, "I wasn't expecting this, and instead of clinging to it myself, I'm going to allow this to pass through me to someone else." There are also some of you in this room, and you also gave. You also lowered yourself so that someone could be lifted up, and it wasn't out of abundance. It was painful. You truly gave up something that you wanted to cling to. You gave up something that you desired. You sacrificed. It was deep and it was painful, but you willingly set yourself lower so that someone else could be lifted up. Your Heavenly Father saw that. Maybe the person on the receiving end, they know that you are behind it, but they don't know what it cost you to lift them up. Your Heavenly Father, He knows. He saw. And in that moment, when you dug deep and you painfully sacrificed so that someone else could be lifted up, your Heavenly Father said, "You have the attitude like my son." As we're having this conversation this morning, there may be an area of your life where you have the privilege to access that front door. That door that you step up to enter. The door with the columns. The door with the potted plants. The door with the bright colors. The door that draws all the attention. Because of who you are, because of that, you may have the privilege to go through that door. Whatever the application is for your life, your Heavenly Father, He may be asking you, even though you have privilege to go through that door, in this moment, what I'd like for you to do is to use the servant's entrance. I'd like you to use the servant's entrance. I ask you to close your eyes, and if you'd like to bow your heads for just a few minutes, I'd like you to have just a short one-on-one moment here with your Heavenly Father. See, for some of us, the idea of someone else serving us, we really don't like that idea. By our nature, we think if someone were to show up at our home, we are there to serve them. We have the attitude of hospitality. We're there to serve them. So if someone were to come to our home and say, "I'd like to mow your grass. I'd like to shovel your driveway. I'd like to do your dishes. I'd like to vacuum for you. I'd like to fold your laundry," that would make us very uncomfortable because we think, "I can do this for myself. I don't want to be served." So we look at the picture of what God did for us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, not to be served, but to serve us. Our natural intuition may be that if God were to come to this earth, we should serve Him, just like in the home of Martha and Mary. And you may be here today, and out of pride or a hardened heart or whatever the reason, you have not allowed Jesus Christ to serve you. And it goes back to this attitude of, "Why do I need that? I can do it on my own." Yes, you may be able to mow your own lawn. Yes, You may be able to shovel your own driveway, do your own dishes, fold your own laundry, but this is one thing that you cannot do on your own. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You need to allow Jesus Christ to serve you. He came to serve you. He came to be your Savior. He came to be your hope for now and for eternity. And maybe you have spent a lifetime knowing about Jesus, knowing about the manger, but you have never allowed him to serve you as your Savior. You have never received the gift that he wants to give you when he died on the cross on your behalf. So let me ask you a question, and out of respect, out of honor to everyone who's in this room, you just continue to do this with your eyes closed. This is a moment between you and God. Church, I invite you to pray right now. If you are in this house and you say, this is the day, I no longer want to go one more Christmas without Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I want to have that one-on-one interaction. Today is the day that I see clearly who Jesus is and why he came. And today is the day that I want to give my life to Christ. If that is you in the house this morning, would you lift up a hand and just look at me so that I know today is the day that you want to give your life to Christ? You're among friends here. Lift up a hand and look at me, and you can say, today is the day that I give my life to Christ. Thank you, sir. Who else? Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Today is the day. Who else in this house? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Church, this is a day of celebration. Thank you. There are people in this house who said today is the day that they want to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If that's you today, there's something that's very simple that you need to do right now to invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And it's right there where you are, right in your own words. You can continue to keep your eyes closed and have this conversation. It's not with me, it's with your Heavenly Father. You're saying, Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. That's right, in your own words, say that. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be my Savior. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, not to humiliate me, not to shame me, but to save me. Tell your Heavenly Father that right now you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You receive the gift of salvation that he offers to you. Say, Father, today is the day that I declare Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. I don't want to go one more Christmas without knowing Jesus as my Savior. Tell your Father in heaven, tell God that today is the day that you're going to start living for Jesus. That today is the day that you want to start being more like Christ tomorrow than you are today. And today is the day that you receive a gift that you never could pay for on your own. You receive the gift of redemption. You receive the gift of salvation because Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. And then 3 days later, he defeated the grave. Hallelujah. The manger, church, you can look up at me now. The manger, it points towards the humility of Christ. So let's stand right now and worship the one who came not to be served, but to serve you.